Good morning, ladies. Is it not beautiful out, that beautiful sunshine? And we have like, I think, 5 days of it. I'm so excited. I'm kind of tired of the rain. Like, rain needs to go away now. Anyways, I'm just glad you guys are here this morning and so blessed to be here with you. So let's just open up in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so thankful, Lord, that we have you and that you indwell in us, Lord. And I just pray right now by your Holy Spirit as you are living in us, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to what you have for us this morning. We want to learn more and we want to go deeper with you, Father. So we're here. We're here. We're studying your word. We love you and we want to learn more. So I pray that you would teach us, Lord, and that you would use me today by your Holy Spirit and that you would just direct my words, Lord, and that you would just meet us here, Lord. We love you so much, Father, and we just give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, did you guys know that your hairdryer can suddenly catch on fire? I actually had a client, her hairdryer caught on fire and it caught her hair on fire. She actually like burned part of her hair and we had to cut it off. But on your dryer, there's like on the sides, there's these little lints that are in the back and they're filters and you need to keep them clean because lint collects there and if they get too bogged down, then the motor will start to putter and it won't last as long, it could stop working or it could catch on fire, henceforth catching your hair on fire, which is not good. So, you know, we want to keep that clean. We want to keep it cleaned out. But on the box, there's directions and there's warnings, but have any of you guys ever looked at the box and read directions? Like, oh, we have one taker. All right, that's good. You're good. Most of us do not because we're women and we just think we can do everything. So we don't look at those things. But you're going to go home and check your filters now, right? I want you to check them, clean them out. Okay. Well, we also, as people, we have filters that we need to check. The filters of our minds as it pertains to what we allow to enter. It will directly affect our walks. So our text today gives us a balance of instructions and warnings and encouragements for those in him to keep us walking straight and right and keep us from catching on fire, to keep us from danger. So let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians 2. I'm going to read today 6 through 10. And last week, Christy, we learned that our unity comes from love and from truth. We need to be knit together in love and growing and understanding in the knowledge of God's truth. Paul wants us to know who we are in Christ. All knowledge is found in Christ, not in any man's persuasive words. So Paul is trying to help them understand how to walk so we don't get caught up in these worldly ways. We're Christians, but we need to walk in it. As we will learn more in our text today, we're going to kind of build on what Christy was already talking about last week. So now we're kind of moving into the practical part of the book of Colossians. So let's read together our text. Colossians 2, in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we're going to look at three things from our text to help protect us and keep that filter clean. First, we're going to look at walking in him. Then second, we're going to look at warnings for those in him. And then third, the attributes in him. So let's look at our first section for encouragement for those walking in him. What does that look like practically? Well, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Remember when you first received the Lord? It was by faith in Christ alone. You were so in love with him and thankful for what the Lord had done for you, that excitement you wanted to tell everybody. Paul is telling them to continue on the way they had first started with him, in faith. The Bible tells us what that looks like because when you first received him, you were a newborn in him, so to say. When you were born, you didn't know anything. You couldn't walk. You couldn't talk. You had everything you needed as long as mommy was nearby, right, to give you your food. So when we accepted the Lord, it wasn't just about knowing who he was, but we received him as our Lord and Savior. Surrendering to his will, we start growing. Now, I didn't know anything except that I was now in him. I was forgiven and I was his child. But all of us have a beginning. And in my beginning, I did a lot of things that I would not do today for sure. And thank the Lord, there's been much growth. But back at our old church a long time ago when we first kind of got saved and started coming to church. One of the pastors actually told my husband when he came around later on, he told him that me and my friends used to come to church dressed like we were going out clubbing. And it was the 80s, so our hair was all big, you know. I'm like, oh, that's really not good. And there's a lot of things I did back then that I wouldn't do today. But, you know, I was much better by the time Tage came around. But I think back now and I think, oh, gosh, what was I thinking? But I was new in him, and I didn't know any better. So it wasn't until I started walking in him, and he started to change me, and I started to grow. And I'm not there yet, but prayerfully, I'm moving forward. We always want to be walking forward and not going backwards. So what should our walk look like? Ephesians 5:15a says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." When it says walk circumspectly, we need to watch where we walk and how we walk. Circumspectly means cautiously and carefully. You know, Jasmine and Alicia and I go out in the summertime up the plateau and we run the trails. And, you know, they're changing all the time and there's dirt and there's rocks and there's runoff trenches and it's uphill, downhill. And it's like, I'm always telling them, watch where you put your feet, watch where you put your feet. And then a while back, I wasn't watching where I put my foot in. I hit a rock and I went down and tumbled a little bit and I'm like, it was not a pretty sight. But I wasn't looking where I was going. I was looking about how beautiful it was, you know? I wasn't paying attention. So we need to be wise also. So I carry pepper spray when we go up there because there's coyotes, there's mountain lions up there. And then you never know, there can be some crazy escapee prison guy hiding around a bush or something trying to get us. But, you know, I think, well, Jasmine does know Krav Maga now, so she could kick him and hit him, and I'll spray him with my pepper spray, and we'll be fine. But that's why we need to watch where we walk and how we walk. And that means what we listen to, what we read, and what we watch, the people we hang out with. And we think, oh, there's no big deal, you know, but all of those things make a difference. We need to pay attention. They can affect us. And ladies, you know the things that stumble you. You know, they're different for all of us. You know the areas that get you off track and make you compromise. I mean, just the cares of this world alone are enough to you know, take us somewhere that we don't want to go. We need to use wisdom and walk circumspectly, not as fools, thinking that you can handle it. I'm strong, I'm smart. You know, we know the big things to stay away from, right? Because they're blatantly sin or obviously bad, but it's the little things, and Satan is so sneaky, and he gets in there, and it's those little things that we start slowly over time, start to compromise, that can take us off guard. We need to be careful and walk circumspectly. Well, then Paul also tells them how to walk in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "I beseech them to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." That means being humble and gentle, patient. Have you guys been patient lately? Bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. And you know, we already studied Colossians 1:10, that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to walk carefully and to walk worthy of that calling, because that's why Christ laid hold of us, right? Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm walking towards it. I'm pressing on." You can't walk and remain in the same place. We will never be perfect this side of heaven, but we should always be moving forward, you know, because we're going to mess up. And you know, when we do, we just need to dust off our knees and repent and keep moving on, because the enemy would like to keep us there, right? You know, have you ever had you messed up and the enemy's telling you, oh, you can't help it, you can't serve, you can't do this because look at what you did. But in Revelation 2:4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." When we mess up, we just need to repent and do the first works. Get back on track and don't let the enemy keep you down. Well, then Paul says in verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So if we are walking in him, it's important to be rooted in him and not a tumbleweed rolling around. We want our roots to go deep, drawing up nourishment from him. And I know I've shared this little bush story at my health talk, but I'm going to share it again because it's a good visual. So in my driveway, I planted a bunch of little bushes, and I had an extra one. So across the street, there was this little bare spot. So I thought, I'm going to put my little extra guy over there. So I planted him, and time's going by, and my bushes are looking good. And I look over at my little plant across the street, and I'm like, he's looking the same. Like, nothing's changed. He's kind of the same size. I'm like, okay, well, it's taking him a little longer. And a year goes by. Mine have doubled in size. And I look across the street, and the little guy is still the same size. He's green, and he's alive, but he's exactly the same size. I'm like, that is so crazy. It was getting just enough water to keep it alive, but not enough to make it grow. I think his little drip line was broken, and he was trying to suck water from the other plants around him, but he needed his own drip line. He needed his own water source. You know, like, we can't survive on someone else's water source. We need to drink from the living water ourselves. We need to be in His Word daily, meditating on it and taking in all that God has for us. We can't go off what other people are sharing with us. We need to be, as Psalms 1:3 says, we need to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Deep-rooted and built up on that foundation in Christ, a building worthy of that foundation, the foundation that we have in Christ. The deeper and more widespread our roots are in Christ, the greater shade, fruit, and beauty we provide. The tumbleweed's root is very small, so when the wind picks up, it just blows it down the road. And I love weeds like that. Have you guys have a million weeds right now from all the rain? I'm like, oh my goodness. But I love them when they just plop right out. It's like kind of fun. But then there's those little stinker weeds that, like, are so, and they're kind of fuzzy and prickly, and they hurt you too, but you got to get your fingers way down deep, and you got to pull really slow. And even when you put that little fork in there and you try and get it out, it like snaps, and then it's down there, and it's just going to grow back up again. It's so frustrating. But that's what we need to be like. We need to be so deep. Not that I'm comparing us to weeds, okay? Because we're flowers, and you can be any kind of flower you want to be, just so long as you're deep-rooted, okay? So we need to be like that, so deep-rooted in the Lord's soil that nothing, not the Gnostics or the false teachers, not any kind of traditions or anything of this world can pull us out. So we are deep-rooted and then built up, showing the continual growth that we are established in the faith as we have been taught, right? As we love Him, we learn more, and as we learn more, we love Him more. So we looked at walking and being rooted and built up. Now let's look at abounding in thankfulness. At the end of verse 7, it says, abounding in thankfulness. If we are walking in Him and rooted and built up and established in Him, then we should be most thankful because of all that the Lord has done for us. And sometimes that can be difficult, right? When we're in a really heavy trial or a really hard struggle, you know? But we can be thankful that we're not over there all by ourselves. We are in the family of God. Look around. We have sisters in Christ that we can come to that can encourage each other and build each other up. And most of all, that we are in God's hands. He sees everything that we are going through. So we can be thankful that while we're in this horrible trial, He's with us and He's taking us through it. He will get us through it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good ones. You know, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, R. Kent Hughes said, thankfulness is a good test of our spiritual state. A thankless spirit betrays a life that is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ, but it's looking down and not up. And isn't that so true? And I love Debbie Bryson said when she taught at Determined on thankfulness, she said, just because you're happy doesn't mean you're thankful. But when you're thankful, you're always happy. I love that. When you're thankful, you're always happy. Being thankful is a result of spending time with Jesus. Arthur Way translates verse 7 like this. Be like trees, fast rooted, like buildings, steadily rising, feeling His presence about you. And even, for to this your education has led up, unshaken in your faith and overflowing in thanksgiving. So our first section was walking in Him, and now our second section is warnings for those in Him. In verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to man. So here's our warning. Be aware. Be on the lookout. Remember the blow dryers, ladies? We need to make sure the filter is clean. If we are not firmly planted in Him, then we are at risk of being cheated or carried away captive, being led away from the truths of Christianity. And I know this personally because I was taken away captive many years ago when I wasn't married to the wonderful godly husband I have now, Mr. Tage, but I wasn't going to church, and I definitely wasn't reading the Word, and a whole lot of compromising was going on, so much so that I married a Mormon guy, you know, thinking it was the same thing. They were Christians. He believed in Jesus. And my dad kept telling me, no, it's not the same. It's not the same. I'm like, yes, it is. He's like, they're great. So after we were married, we started going to the Mormon church. And the people were so nice and family oriented. How could this be wrong? I thought it was awesome. My filter was so clogged at first that I could not see the truth. And I was carried away. But as I read their Book of Mormon and the other books, and compared it to the Bible, I started to realize and remember my Christian roots and that this was not the truth. Praise the Lord that He did not give up on me and He rescued me out of that. But how did I get taken away captive? I was ignorant of the truths of the Word of God, and I was not walking in Him. I wasn't rooted and built up in Him. My filter was really clogged. Matter of fact, I was on fire. And that's what I worry about with people who say, well, I don't need to go to church or read my Bible to be a Christian. And, you know, you hear that all the time. And it's true. It's so true. But then it can be easier for you to be taken away captive, like it did me, because you don't know the Word. You don't know what's wrong or right, if it sounds good or reasonable, if it makes sense. But, you know, a lot of things make sense to me till I actually hear the other side. And then I'm like, oh, okay, maybe that's not so good. The enemy can be very deceptive. We need to go by what the Bible says is truth, even when we understand it or not, and even when we don't like it or not, because sometimes we don't like it, right? I had a client once say to me, we were talking about helping someone, and she was like, well, you know, the Bible said God helps those who help themselves. And I'm like, you know that's not in the Bible, right? And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, I'm pretty sure. You know, but when we hear something over and over again, we start believing it. We start thinking it's truth, and it's not. I mean, even lies. People can tell a lie long enough and with authority and, you know, I don't know. But they can start believing. I mean, people believe all kinds of lies that aren't true. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here and you're studying God's Word, and I commend you for that. And I pray that God keeps you in the study after Colossians is over, that through the summer that you continue in His Word and you continue to learn more and more, because that's what He desires. And He wants us to be like those Bereans. And I know Pastor John always says this, but it's so true. And I love how the NIV says, Acts 17:11, it says, they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures daily, every day, to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. They examine the scriptures with eagerness. But that's why it's so important to be walking in Him, studying His Word, so we can see the deception, because our world is full of empty philosophy and false doctrine, and they are widely accepted. And I don't know if you guys were here, not last night, but well, last Wednesday before, Pastor John did a great teaching on false doctrine, and because it's in our Christian realm, as Christy also mentioned last week too. It's not just the blatant cults, it's in our Christian realm that the text is misconstrued, it's taken out of context, and it's they're saying things that are not so. We need to know the Word and to know what it says, to be discerning. So because that could lead us into compromising of our convictions, and it can change our priorities. We can't let the enemy and the world make the Spirit's voice less audible. Without His guidance, our minds become vulnerable to lies. And our feelings can get in the way. But we don't live by our feelings, remember? Because it's God's Word that's our compass. And that helps keep us pointed in the right direction, even when we hear a confusing message. Well, the Colossians had been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ. They were in danger of losing their liberty and being enslaved again. Now, there were false teachers, and then there were the Gnostics we've been reading a lot about, which are false teachers, but they were a specific sect of false teaching. What Paul was warning against was the dangerous philosophies made up of both elements of Judaism and Greek Gnosticism. Greek Gnosticism taught that a person must work his or her way of a long series of lesser gods called emanations before reaching the ultimate God. Here, false Jewish teachers combined Hebrew rites and severe regulations with their philosophy as a better way to move up the spiritual ladder. It was very mysterious, and it was complicated, and it was astrological, it was very snobbish. They thought they were better than everybody else. But worst of all, it was very deadly because it mixed some of the truths of the Hebrew religions with the enticing mysteries of the Eastern mysticism and Greek philosophy. They were claiming they had extra knowledge that was unbiblical. Jesus is good, but if you want to be more righteous, you need to do this. And you know what, ladies? We are already righteous. If you've repented and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are righteous. We are white as snow in His eyes. We are sanctified. Now, with saying that, we can be closer to God, you know, but we're all righteous. It's just someone could be seeking the Lord after Him, being in His Word daily, you know, like seeking the Lord and being closer to Him, where someone maybe doesn't seek the Lord that much, so they're not as close. It's a relationship, and we can be as close as we want in that relationship. It's how much we put into that relationship. So we can be closer, but we're all righteous in God's eyes. So, and this is what Paul was warning them about, not to be taken in by any philosophy that does not conform to the right knowledge of Christ. The false teachers at Colossae had combined worldly philosophies with the gospel. Now, all philosophy is not wrong. That's not what Paul's saying. Philosophy simply means love of wisdom. It's not wrong in itself because there is a Christian philosophy of life. And then there's worldly philosophy, worldly wisdom. It's the effort of the human mind to solve the mysteries of the universe, men seeking wisdom apart from the Lord. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want you guys to turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Because it's empty deceit and there's no truth to it. It's a distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading people. So let's read, start verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So they don't have anything on Jesus. God is always wiser. Much like our world today is so into the vain philosophies. I mean, I don't know, you remember back in the 70s, we had People magazine, and then the 80s, it was the Us magazine, and then we've moved on and to the 90s, and it's like everything's about us. It's like self. It's like Self magazine, and everything's about you. You're number one. You know, so opposite of what the Bible teaches, that we're to deny ourselves. You know, we're to treat others better than ourselves. One of the philosophies of today is the self-absorption philosophy, which says that self-expression is the only way to fulfillment and meaning. I'm number one. If it feels good, do it. Do you ever hear people say that? If it feels good, do it. As long as you're not hurting anybody, it's all okay. Well, then the rest of verse 8 says, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. A tradition may be valuable. It means something handed down from generation to generation. The thing that's important is it handed down from men or God? Many religions are caught up in traditions and put more importance on them than on the Word of God, putting themselves back under the law, which the Lord has already set them free of. I have these friends who were brought up in a good Christian home, was attending a good Christian church, and somehow they have found their way to like a Catholic-based church, which they're praying to saints now, and they're fasting on certain days, and they have written prayers out that they pray every day that they've told me it makes them feel closer to God. They feel like it's more reverent, you know? And they also believe, as do many other denominations, that the Bible is not the inherent word of God, which is so dangerous. They think it's great, but man wrote it, so they use other books to kind of help it. Or they just don't take it literally, which you could say anything then, and it would all be good, right? We could do whatever we want. It's not making them closer to God. It could be taking them away from Christ and his finished work on the cross, making them rely on what they are doing. It's about them. Nothing we do is going to make God love us more. No amount of works is going to get us closer to him. And I think that can be hard for us sometimes because we think, well, nothing in this world's for free. I have to do my part, like my client. Well, God helps those who help themselves. So I got to do my part. But have you guys ever got those phone calls in the mail that you want a free cruise or you want a trip to the Bahamas? Or I've gotten things in the mail like you want a free Amazon card and then it's like, call this number. And then there's a little catch to it. Like nothing's for free. But the Bible says that we are saved by grace, not of works. It's a gift of God, so no one can boast. You know, or there's people sometimes, you know, they think they're doing all these works for the Lord, that he should bless them more. Give them that new car they want or that house they're trying to get because they are being such a good servant and doing all these good works for the Lord that God should bless them more. But our blessings are not based on our performance. God blesses me even when I'm being a stinker and I don't deserve it. You know, he's good to me. It's not about what I'm doing because bad things can happen to God's people, as I'm sure all of you can attest to. You know, it doesn't mean that we did something wrong. It just means that God is working out all things he's working out all things together for good to those who love him, for our good and his glory. But when we are walking in obedience in his will, we position ourselves better for him to bless us. And it's more easily observed because we're walking in him. Now, don't get me wrong, we do good works and he wants us to do works, but not because we have to, but because of what he did for us. Because of our love for him, we want to serve him and we end up getting blessed in return. Maybe not blessed materially, but we get to be blessed because we got to be used of him. We were the vessel in which he used, which is actually far better than anything that moth or rust could destroy, right? We're sending him up ahead, our treasures. You know, it's kind of like the ultimate layaway plan, right? So then it says in verse 8, according to the basic principles or rudiments of the world and not according to Christ. The word rudiments basically means in Greek the elements of first principles of a subject, beginnings, or like the ABCs. It had several meanings attached to it. But in the ancient Greece, this word also meant the elemental spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. The Gnostics believed that the angels and the heavenly bodies influenced people's lives. They were also saying that Jesus was one of them, merely a spirit created by God and inferior to him. And Paul is saying, no way. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 5, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, Hebrews 1, and it's 1 through 5, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Paul is saying he is God, people. They can't touch him, and they don't even come close. Now, I don't know how much you guys dug into this verse 8, but there were a lot of different views on what they meant and where they came from, and we can't know exactly, and it's really not important. What is important is the warning that any human theories on any views of life and the world that deny the claims of Christ or take away from Christ, as Charles Erdman says, to deny Christ his place of supreme, unique, divine supremacy can be accepted only at the price of spiritual peril and immeasurable loss. Amen? It's only in him and him alone will we find those attributes. So we looked at walking in him and then our warnings for those in him. So let's look at those attributes in our third section. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There are two attributes in him I'd like us to look at. Our first is the Godhead bodily in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And remember back in Colossians 1:19, it said, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Paul used the term fullness to refer to a complete embodiment of God. Christ is the only intercessor for human beings and fully embodies all of God's nature. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, one of the beliefs the Gnostics were denying was the deity of Christ, or the incarnation that God came in human form. Paul is saying he's not God-like, he is God, fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and that fullness dwells continually and permanently in him bodily. He's Emmanuel, God with us. This Greek word for the fullness is pleroma. It was used in biblical times in regard to a ship. It meant the fullness of everything in the ship, the wood, the dowels, the mast, everything that you would need to operate the ship. Even the sailors, you had everything you needed. And Paul is saying that all the Godhead dwells in Jesus, totally in the same way as everything in the ship includes all things within it. We don't need to bring our own life vest or bring our own oars. It's like God's got it. Everything is included. Well, our second attribute in him is we are complete in him. We are complete in him. When it says that we are complete in him, this Greek word tells us that it's a one-time event that happened in the past and it carries on into the future. And this is what we are in him, complete, lacking nothing. We have all things in him. So when you're tempted to think that you're missing something, remember that we are complete, finished, not lacking anything in Jesus. The enemy will come in accusing us of being less than complete. Has the enemy ever done that to you before? Because he has with me a lot, and I bought into it before, but it's so not true. Don't let him do that to you. It's a lie. Another reason why we need to walk in him, it's because we are complete in him. It's not an addition that we need to add to our lives. It's realizing that we already have and are appropriating what we have in our life. I think for many Christians, we don't know what we have in Christ. Author Peter Crift tells a story of a poor European family who saved for years to buy tickets to sell to America. Once at sea, they carefully rationed the cheese and the bread they had bought for the journey. After 3 days, the boy complained to the father, "I hate cheese sandwiches. If I don't eat anything else before I get to America, I'm going to die." Giving the boy his last nickel, the father told him to go down to the ship galley and buy an ice cream cone. When the boy returned a long time after with a wide smile, his worried dad asked, "Where were you?" "In the galley, eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner." "All for the nickel?" "Oh no, the food here is free," the boy replied. "It comes with the ticket." The Apostle Paul is warning his readers about false teachers who are offering them bread and cheese instead of steak. They were in danger of forgetting Christ's sufficiency and relying on their own self-effort. We who have trusted Christ for salvation have been assured not only of safe passage to heaven, but also with everything we need to live here and now. Christ has all we need. It comes with the ticket. We have the ticket, ladies. Possessing Christ, we possess everything. We don't need anything else. So, ladies, we see the importance of being in him and walking in him, rooted and built up in him. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. This is a discipline we all must endure to remember that we are in him. So whatever problem or issues we might be having, the fact that we are in him, we can rely on the power that we have in him to get us through it. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just in awe of you, Father, and so thankful that we have everything in you. There's nothing we lack, Lord, nothing that we don't need, that we don't already have in you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that and to live victoriously in you and not let the enemy weigh us down or make us think that we're less than what we are, Lord, because We are everything in you, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would continue to just give us that hunger for your word, Lord, and just to grow deeper in you, Lord, so that we can share your love and your truths with others, Lord, and that they can see that that we have something different, Lord, and that they would want it, Lord. So just set us on fire, Father, not with the hair, but just in our hearts, Lord. Set us on fire with you, Lord, and we just love you so much. And so I just pray for our group time now that you would just go before us and we would just continue to learn from each other and just what you want to do in our hearts, Lord. So we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.